Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church, the first in America. Looks like we're down this morning. Where is everybody? Anyway, well, we're glad you're here. So let's go ahead and open to the word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this word, for you, for this book of Romans. And Lord, what a blessing it's been. And Lord, as we see Paul now, he's winding down now. He's finished the basic epistle. And now he's taken a chapter and a half just to kind of wind her down and to thank people and greet different people. And Lord, and these people he's greeting, Lord, and everything was instrumental and helping Paul with his ministry. And he's thanking them in the 16th chapter. We're about to get there. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts for Lord, and just to see that Paul's heart, as he starts to open his heart to the people here in Rome, the churches in Rome. And there's obviously more than just one church there. And a lot of times when they take the letter and they just pass it among the churches that's there in Rome. And so, Father, we just pray that Lord, as we study your word this morning, I pray, Father, that, again, we'll take heed, that we will apply what we learn, and, Lord, again, just help us to grow spiritually in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just to start off with, I'm going to share another thing from Grief Share. These things have just been a blessing to me. I get them every day. And this is actually day 243. Now, I've actually moved ahead, and if you read one, then you delete it, then they pop another one right up. So you might, you can get several in a day if you keep doing that. So anyway, it hadn't been 243 days. Well, anyway. Yeah, we're approaching Nancy's anniversary of her death. That's August the 5th, and that's coming up, and I'm... Anyway, I'm dreading that already. I loved her so much, and I miss her so much still. I'm still struggling, folks. It's tough. It's tough. I was not going to do this. All right. So, but here's just a lesson, and it can be applied in other areas just in the loss of a loved one. Because these lessons are universal. But this one here is called Honesty with God. Honesty with God. Yes, God already knows your every thought, emotion, and struggle. But he wants you to come to him and admit your struggles and give him your burdens. Let this be a daily action. God is greater than everything you currently face or anything you will ever go through. You need to be honest, says Dr. Norman Pearl. You need to come and let the Lord know what's already there. You may often be religious or Christian and come with a facade when we talk to God, okay? In reality, you're doing yourself a great disservice because he wants to reach that deepest point in your life. And it only comes when you open your life and show him what he already knows. Just let it come. Let it flow. He can deal with it. God desires your sincere heart. What a comfort to know that you do not have to pretend with God. And there's a verse that they give here, 2 Corinthians 2:17. In Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And so, a lot of times, And I attend a thing called Greek Young at Hearts in Hutchinson. It is a church service, just a full-blown church service. You know, they don't have communion and stuff like that, but it's non-denominational. But the leadership of that has kept that very solid, sound, and fundamental. And we had a preacher last Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, and he's going through the 23rd Psalm, and he's taking a verse, a lesson, you know. And the last time he's talking about the Good Shepherd. And it talks about the Bible says, you know, God is the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And there's these three different facets of shepherding, but went on just to say, well, he says, a lot of times we get discouraged, we get down, we get frustrated as we see the news. And he was just saying something about, okay, what is it? He is our shepherd. And so what is the job of a shepherd? And he said, basically the shepherd, he provides for the flock and he protects the flock. I mean, he'll lay down his life for the flock. And of course, Christ is our example of the chief shepherd as he did that. But as a shepherd, his job was to protect and to provide. You know, he leads you beside the green pastures and the still waters. And the shepherd led these people, you know, the sheep. And we can just put that in perspective for us. And isn't it such a wonderful thought that we don't have to become frustrated and all emotional and all this other type of thing, because our shepherd is guiding us, he's leading us, he's protecting us, and he is in control. And I mean, I've been dwelling on that ever since last Thursday, just to know that, you know, Jesus has got my best interest in mind and yours too. And we can just rest. And when we you know, if we're going through trials and tribulations, and we will, but he's there with us. And he's going to guide us through it. And it's such a comfort to know that Christ is providing and protecting us as we walk through every day. And it is so easy to look at the news and get discouraged and say, woe is me. Oh my, what are we going to do now? You know, God, the shepherd is there. He's there. Jesus Christ is there. And that just brought me such joy and comfort. You know, just these last 3 or 4 days, I don't have to worry about this world situation. If we can't do anything about it to fix it, then don't worry about it. That's God's business. We need to worry about and deal with the things that we can control and the things that we can do something about, and let the politicians fight it out, and, you know, let them do their thing. And we need to keep doing our thing, which is trying to promote the gospel of Christ and build his kingdom. That's our job. And that should be first and foremost. And let all this other baloney, you know, this world's falling apart, and I'm thinking, oh my. I mean, there's, folks, every day, there's stuff popping up that I cannot believe. I mean, how can people even think of some of the stuff that we have made in the law? It's part of our law now. It's unthinkable, and yet it's happening. And we think this whole world's clear out of control. And I understand now when the Bible talks about, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and power. All this stuff is satanic. The devil's driving it. And it looks like he's winning the battle. And Christ will stand back. He's going to stand back. And it looks like he's losing the battle. But folks, he's in control. He's running the show. And one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound. Payday's coming. Hang in there. Don't get discouraged. Trust your chief shepherd, your good shepherd, your great shepherd. Trust the shepherd. He's looking out for your best interest, even though at times it doesn't look like it. Okay. Well, now we're here for the book of Romans. So that was all free of charge, folks. Okay, but it's been a blessing to me. Been a blessing. I just felt like I wanted to share it with you. Okay, as we stated last time, Paul has actually finished the main doctrine, the main part of the epistle. It's done and ended in chapter 13, and we just started up with in verse 14, and let's just go ahead and read 14 through 16 again this morning. It's kind of a springboard, and then we'll get going here. So who'd read 15, 14 through 16? Delbert?
Given to me by God, that I might be an minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, just in a quick review, we got through verse 14 last time, but just to bring us up to speed here, and Paul, now he's going to open his heart to these people, you know, and he's going to try to explain himself and his innermost feelings to these people as he's closing out this great book. And he says, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." And it's what that means, in spite of calling for obedience and commanding you to pursue righteousness and commit yourself to Christ and to use your spiritual gift, it is my personal opinion, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are, in spite of all that I said, you are a good people. Because Paul's, if you take a look at what we've studied so far in this book, Paul's came down pretty hard, and he doesn't mix any words, you know. And he's talking pretty hard to them, you know, and he's never been there. They've never met him. And yet he wrote this in the book from Ephesus. Anyway, getting ahead of myself here. That you are, okay, in spite of all that I said, I know that you're a good people. I know you're a virtuous people, and I do not have a low estimate of you. Because he's thinking now some of these people, they might feel like Paul's just been beating up on them all the way through. And it could look that way. You know, what you're doing is wrong. What you've been believing is wrong, you know. I've poured out my soul in this letter, and I don't want you to feel like I view you in the lowest of the low. That is not so. I know your character and your virtue is such that you will take what I say and apply it to the glory of God. Okay? Now, I think they have probably, in fact, a lot of these people are probably converts of Paul or converts of Paul, you know, that has formed these churches now that's in Rome. And they moved to Rome. So it does not reflect a low estimate of you. So Paul's saying, I'm not, you know, I've kind of put things down, but I know you're a good, strong church, you're vibrant, you're doing good things. And he says that you're also full of goodness, the verse goes on to say. And that basically means that you're rich in moral character, which is always the work of the Holy Spirit. They hated evil, they hated sin, they loved righteousness. They had given abundant evidence of that, of their true salvation. Paul knows these people are Christians. He knows they're saved. Of course, this does not mean that they were perfect or without sin. Now, we know that. It is not to say there is not necessity for greater goodness. Paul says, you're a great church, you're doing good, but there's always room for improvement. He goes on to say in that verse, it says, filled with all knowledge. So they had been studying the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. They were solid, okay? They were not only a good church, but they were doctrinally sound, is what he meant by that. And so with those thoughts in mind, that's kind of a quick review. Can you mute me again now? Folks, so I've had a cough drop. I've tried to do all the right things, and anyway, so now we're going to pick it up in verse 14 here, filled with all knowledge. Okay, and the last part of that verse, verse 14 says, and also able to admonish one another. Folks, that is a very important statement, you know. Since all of you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, you're able and competent to admonish one another. In other words, that means we can correct. We have got the knowledge to, if a brother's struggling, I mean, the best source of information he can have comes from the church, comes from the body. A lot of people want to run to psychologists and psychiatrists and all these different people, most of which are ungodly people. You know, not all, but they take a look at things from a world view. The people here in the church takes in light of the scriptures from a spiritual standpoint. And it's better for Christians to try to encourage and to correct people and guide them and lead them than it is to run off to some shrink somewhere. Okay, I should not use that word. I did not say that. I didn't. Scratch that. Okay. We could translate it, you are competent to counsel, okay, for the everyday activities of life. They can act without Paul is what he's saying. In our particular culture today, we hear so much about who's competent to counsel people that are having issues. Some say that only ones competent to counsel are worthily trained psychiatrists and psychologists, that people in the ministry are utterly incompetent to counsel. In fact, a lot of times the world is, you know, somebody gets some biblical instruction from a pastor, and maybe an unsaved husband or whatever takes issue with that, you know, and they're saying that guy has no business playing with your mind, you need to go see a trained professional. The guy's wrong, okay? But that's where the world, that's a cross-section of America today. That there are problems far beyond the knowledge of anyone treating it with the Word of God. That's what they're saying. They say there's problems far beyond the knowledge of anyone treating it with the Word of God. The Word of God is worthless, they say. It's no good, and it's going to mess with your mind and mess you up. Now, what the Scripture says here is that we are competent to admonish one another within the family of God based on the quality of our life and the knowledge of the revelation of God. Now, to be a good counselor, we need to understand the Scriptures and to know what the Bible says. And a lot of times we're far short in where we should be, you know, as far as Bible knowledge and stuff, and being able to scripturally direct people and to try to correct them and get them heading down the right path to help a weaker brother, you know. In the early church at Rome, they didn't have a psychiatrist, a psychologist, or a therapist. But because they were filled with true goodness and the knowledge of God's truth, they were qualified to counsel. Folks, you people sitting in this room right now are qualified to counsel. You know enough about the Bible to where you can, you know, you can help somebody, lead them along. And folks, that's our duty. That's our job. God's told us to try to help. We're to lift one another up. And there's sometimes we might be up this week and we might need counseling the next week ourselves. And we all have our ups and downs, and we have our weak times. And there's times we're walking close to God, there's times we are not. I mean, that's life. The old devil's out there constantly trying to find somebody to how to trip us up, for seeking whom he may devour. And he's ruthless. And believers could counsel one another because problems were related to spiritual matters. Folks, every problem has got a spiritual answer. The Bible's got the answers for every situation that arises. And we need to be diligent in knowing if we have a situation where somebody needs some help and counseling, that it's above us, we'll find somebody else that could do it, that could, you know, and try to help find Christian counseling for people. That's very important. And problems of the spiritual nature are resolved in the sufficiency of Scripture. If we know the Bible, we know the right answers. Folks, there's not a wrong answer in this Bible. God's Word is truth. It's true, and it's useful for everyday life. We need to apply it. And in the corporate love and support of redeemed people, the counselors are the people of God who are filled with a rich knowledge of God's Word. We need to be very careful in choosing people who wants to play with our minds. And there's just a lot of times. We've got to be very careful if we're going to send kind of a counselor. And we need to seek godly men, or godly people, men and women, okay, to counsel us and to direct us. And I remember one time some lady, her parents, a young girl, her parents were wanting to have an abortion. She did not want an abortion. She felt it was wrong. She did not want to kill her baby. But she went to her pastor to get counsel. Okay, what should I do? What should I do? And the pastor said, go get an abortion. You know, folks, we got to be careful, you know. And she still did not. I mean, she didn't accept that. She did not have an abortion. But again, be careful. I mean, I think there's a lot of unsaved preachers out in the world today. I think a lot of preachers who think they're on their way to heaven are going to wake up in hell. I believe that. And that verse talks about, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things for you? And in your name, you know, did all these wonderful things. And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, something. I never knew you. You know, a lot of people are playing church. You know, they're pushing the right buttons, but they're not saved. I was one of them for years, okay? And so anyway, be careful. If you're seeking advice and counsel, try to get the right counselor. Try to get good counsel is what I'm saying. So the Roman church was a solid, commendable church. So then the question is, well, why write to them? If you're such a good church, why are you writing to them, Paul? Why are you writing this letter if they're so good, you know? But then verse 15. I'll pick that at verse 15. It says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as put in your in mind, because of the grace of God, the grace that's given to me of God. Okay? And basically what it means here, in spite of the fact that you're such a good church, I've still written more boldly. I've written more bold to you because you are a good church, but there's always room for improvement. You know, you're not perfect. You're not going to be. But we need to strive to do better. There's always a better out there for every one of us. And Paul says, I've written to you more boldly unto you in some sort. Now, what does that phrase mean? Of some sort. It means, but I have done it unto you in some sort. That literally means in parts of the letter. In parts of the letter, I have been very bold. There's other parts he hasn't been. But part of the time, I have been very bold to you. You're the type of people that you're going to accept. I know you're going to accept, and you're going to try to apply what I've told you. And now they knew, I'm sure they have heard of the Apostle Paul. They know who he is, and they know all about him. You know, even though he's never been there, but I mean converts and stuff. And I mean, there's people getting saved and adding to the church all along. They're going to be aware of who Paul is and what he does and that type of thing. The next phrase in that verse says, as putting you in mind. Okay? And that means to remind you. I know your spiritual quality, but I also know that you're not all you could be. Folks, Wheatland Baptist Church is not all we could be. And we need to strive to do better, to grow spiritually, to grow stronger. There's no church as all they could be. There's always room for improvement. And we're seeking to, all of us should be diligent seeking, trying to improve our lives, to become more Christ-like as we go through our daily walk. Because I know my spiritual quality, and I know I'm not all I could be either. Paul says, I'm not all I could be. You know, I'm striving. I'm trying. I'm going. But I'm not all I could be. And you're not either. We're all in this thing together. We all need to be pulling the wagon the same direction. And the reason Paul is more boldly to them is, the next phrase, it says, because of the grace that is given to me of God. It's the next phrase in verse 15. Because of the grace that's given to me of God. You know why I wrote like this to you? Because I'm under a mandate from God. Okay? And again, bear in mind, folks, Paul wrote these things, but the Holy Spirit was his instruction. God himself, it's God-breathed, he is telling him what to write. And Paul says, I'm doing this because God is telling me to write this. It's a mandate from God. I know it. I feel it. It's true. It's straight. The words I'm writing is the same thing as if God is speaking to you personally with these words. And that's what this Bible is. Okay? I'm under a mandate. I did it because God made me do it. That's right. I'm under a mandate. Nevertheless, in spite of how good you are, brethren, I have written to you more boldly than perhaps you think I ought to have written, not knowing you and you not knowing me. I know that I've done it. I've done it for your good. And this Bible here has been written for our good, folks, every one of us. I want to remind you, and that is really what the mandate's all about. Paul is reminding them, he's encouraging them, trying to build them up. He wrote Romans to tell them something he didn't, okay. He wrote Romans not to tell them something they didn't know, but to remind them of the things they did know. And that's true. Some preacher said one time, it's not the things that I don't understand that gives me the biggest problem. It's the things I do understand and how to try to live that out, what I do understand. And that's where the problem lies with me and the things I, don't understand. I'm working on that too, but okay, get back to your notes. There's still much to remind them of. Folks, we must have things repeated. And how many times in the book of Romans have we went over and over and over and pounded over and over and over the same thought, okay? And again, the Holy Spirit is directing Paul to write like he's writing. And the Holy Spirit knows we're not going to get it, And so we get it over and over. He repeats it. In this scripture, we need to hear things over and over again. And just like the good shepherd thing I talked about a minute ago, I know that God is my shepherd. He's protecting me, but still I get frustrated and I don't even hardly turn the news on anymore. I don't even want to hear it. It is so wicked and so sinful. And I mean, I turn it on just a tiny bit to get bits and pieces, and then I get off of it. And go back and I like to watch a lot of the old Westerns, You get away from the bad news and go get you a good John Wayne movie or something like that. So, okay. But to remind them of things they did know, there's still much to remind them of. They must have things repeated. That's why throughout the teaching of our Lord, there is repetition of many great truths. And there's times I'm tired of repeating the same thing over and over and over here in Sunday school, but I figured I better do it because God put it there and he figures we must need it to get it. And so I'm not going to buck the word of God. I'll take her verse by verse. And again, there's a lot of times I want to run and hide. There's things I got to teach up here that I don't want to do. I don't want to be the one to do it. I want pastor to come up and teach that portion, But here I am, and I guess it's my job, so we just plow ahead and grit your teeth and charge like a bull, I guess. Okay. The same is true with Paul. The epistles intersect over and over and over again to the same truth. We have to understand our forgetfulness. Folks, it is so easy to forget. What we knew yesterday, we forgot today. And anyway, we need to have things repeated. I'll just stop here before we go to verse 16. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. Verse 16. That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. All right. Starts off, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That is Paul's calling. And God told him on the Damascus Road that I've got things for you to do. And that things for him to do is to be mainly to the Gentiles. Now, he preached to Jews all the time. He loves Jews. He was a Jew. And so, but the calling of God on my life by grace was I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The term refers to a sacred worship of sacred or sacred service. So Paul had a sacred service, a sacred mandate from God to write these things to these people. One who performs a public service, particularly a service of worship to God. And the next phrase in verse 16 is ministering the gospel of God. Okay? The word minister here means to serve as a priest, is what that really means. Okay? So I am a priest of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, serving as a priest in the gospel of God. And that's his calling. That's his calling from God. Now listen carefully. That is not saying he is an actual priest as we think of a priest. Okay? And I think we all understand that. Okay? We should not want to say that this is an institution of a formal priesthood. No such thing. Not in the scriptures. Okay? All believers are priests. I'm a priest. You're a priest. Now, that sounds strange to us, but that's what the Bible says. Okay? You say, are you sure about that? Yes, all believers are priests. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 5. And then we're going to skip down and read verse 9. So who would read 1 Peter 2 and then 9? Pastor?
He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
In verse 9. Okay. The Bible says we're all priests, you know. In other words, we're all ministers. Ministering, you know, talking the word of God to others. That's our job. All believers are priests. That is to say, we do not have to go through some other mediator to get to God. Isn't that what the Catholics believe? I mean, I'm not sure here, but don't, I mean, the priest, you can't go to God on your own. You've got to go through a priest, and he does it for you. Is that correct? Okay, they're saying yes, okay? I know nothing about the Catholic religion, only that I'm glad I aren't one of them. So, anyway. Well, that's on the air. Anyway, that's all right. We don't go through some human person or priest to get to God. We can come boldly to his throne. On our own. That's scripture. The other is not. Okay? We don't go through some human person or priest. Revelation 1:6, don't turn there. But it says, and he, which is referring to Jesus Christ, has made us kings and priests unto God. That's a quote right out of Romans 1:6. Revelation 1:6. Turn to Revelation verse chapter 20. I know it's hard for us to think that we are priests. Just can't buck scripture. Okay, Revelation 20 verse 6. And who'd read that for us? Yes, sir. Okay, now that's in the millennium. But again, it refers to Christians as priests. So we are priests. Whether we want to accept that term or not, or we are. Okay. It says, those in the millennial kingdom, all believers are priests. Paul's role is analogous to the function of a priest. So we don't need a man to be a mediator. Folks, We don't. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one mediator between God and man. Who's that? Okay, the man Christ Jesus. We have one mediator. That's who he is. Jesus Christ. That's all we want. That's all we need. Forget this other stuff. It's man-made. We go directly to God through Christ. Making certain men priests and calling them priests is a misrepresentation against the truth of the Word of God. In other words, having somebody be a priest and you feel like you need to go through him to get to God, okay, it is, like it says here, it is a misrepresentation against the truth of the Word of God. It is not true. So Paul is not a priest who makes atonement for sin. Paul never, anywhere. As great of a apostle he was and all this other stuff, you know, he never said, I can forgive. Don't they actually believe that the priest actually has got the power to forgive the sin? Is that true or not? He's got the power to forgive sin. If you pay him enough money. Okay, and again, we're not trying to trash the Catholics today, but it's, they have just got so many unbiblical beliefs. You know, praying to Mary. The Bible says, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. You know, that's right out of the chute, Ten Commandments. What's that?
It says serve no other gods except Christ.
Yeah. That's right. Christ's the only one. You know, and again, it's a sin. It's a sin to violate that principle. So.
They take that one out.
What?
They take that one out of the Catholic Bible.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. Oh, they do.
She says they removed that out of the Catholic Bible.
They did.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, I guess they made one good move.
I mean, I got advised in Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Ago, and they showed me they got taken out by their Bible.
Okay, I did not know that. So, all right. Where in the world am I? Okay, the verse goes on to say that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Okay, with the idea being acceptable to God. Okay, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Like a priest, he says he offers up the Gentiles to God. And a priest offered up sacrifices. Well, Paul says a sacrifice that I'm offering up to God is the Gentiles. The Gentiles that I have led to Christ, that is my offering to God. You know, Jews as well, but he's focusing now on the Gentiles. Like a priest, he says he offers up the Gentiles to God. He is pictured here as a priest serving Jesus Christ and the gospel of God, and the offering he brings is the offering up of the Gentiles. Lord, here's those that I have led to Christ. This is my offering to you, which is acceptable to you. Saved Gentiles. That's what it means, what he's talking about here. This is absolute thrilling terminology. And here is Paul in the image of his ministry, that he is a priest. And he stands before the altar of God, and he has in his hands an offering, and what the offering is the Gentiles. What this verse says. What Gentiles? It's saved Gentiles, not unsaved Gentiles. Saved Gentiles. Now, when Paul was called into the ministry, he was told he was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was told that from the get-go. And he went out and he won Gentiles to Christ. And he's still doing it here in the book of Romans. But he's kind of getting toward the end of his life, you know, as he's getting here. He went out and he won Gentiles to Christ. And like a priest, he offers them up to God. And they are his act of personal worship. That's Paul's act of worship, to offer the Gentiles to the... What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. That is to say that you and I, as priests, offer to God an offering. We do too. And the most beautiful offering would be to offer to God the souls of those that we have led to Jesus Christ. And boy, that's when you get a well done, now good and faithful servant, among other things, okay? But that's what he's looking for. That's the picture. Acceptable means well-pleasing, truly saved. We need to ask ourselves, what am I offering up to God? What's my offering? What am I doing for God? Okay? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My pastor of the church that I was saved in probably quoted that every Sunday. You know, anyway, that's 1975. Okay, we're getting ready to move on. Any questions or comments? Yep. 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 Very true.
Yep.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Let's move on. Let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 21. And who'd read that? John? How was it? Say that again, because I need to know myself.
Illyricum,
because I'm going to be trying to say that word several times here in the very near future. Illyricum. Okay. Anytime I come to that word, Pastor, I'm just going to ask you to pronounce it for us, okay? Because it's coming up several times. All righty. Go ahead, John.
I got mixed up because I thought it was Iconium.
Yeah. Okay, thank you, John. All right, we have got 1 minute. You know, I think I'm just going to stop because it's just going to, we're going to get started and we're not going to accomplish anything here. So, anybody else have anything to add to this? You raise your hand to scratch your ear, Pastor. I was getting ready to say, what do you want? And they just wound up scratching his ear. So, okay, Pastor.
And I think that quote begins, not the things I don't understand that bother me, things I do understand. I think Mark Twain said that.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's
all right.
Who I am. Or that's who my memory is. Who said
that? Okay. I knew somebody said it. I didn't know who. So you're way ahead of me, Pastor. Okay, anybody else? Okay, our time is up. So let's close the word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, as we get to understand Paul, as we see his heart, and he's kind of describing his ministry and, you know, and letting people know that he's sent from God. And Lord, he's writing these things. And I just thank you, Lord, for what we've had to study this morning. And Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to apply the things we hear. And Lord, just I just pray for our church, Lord. Just like Paul tells them, okay, you're a great church, but you could be, you know, there's room for improvement. And Lord, help us to seek to improve our church. Help us to become stronger and more godly. Help us to reach out and speak to the lost and be counselors, Lord, for people that are struggling, brothers and sisters in our own congregation that are struggling with issues and with problems, and they need some help and some direction. And Lord, help us to, and if we need it, help us, Lord, to go out and to seek it from people that we trust and we respect. And again, Lord, just pray that if somebody does need professional counseling, Lord, there's things that us common people can't handle. And Lord, but just pray that we might be able to lead them to some people that can do them some real good and not take on the world's philosophy. We just pray now, Lord, that you'll speak to us through Pastor this morning. Open our hearts to the message you have for us. And Lord, just help us to be obedient in following what we learn and to do the things that we do know what we need to be doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.